Well, dear friends, if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 88, I will read the entire psalm for us. Let us now hear God's word. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leonath, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in, so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry out to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of you may be thinking right now, wow, that was depressing. That could be going through your mind. As I first read this passage, it went through my mind. Because the psalmist seems to begin and end with what? Darkness. Depression. This song is important, though. It's important because, first of all, it's in God's word. But it's also a song. It's a song sung by God's people during times of great difficulties and trials and tribulations and difficult circumstances. And it was written by a man of faith. Written by a man of faith, Heman the Ezrahite. I'm not talking about the comic book figure, okay? Heman the Ezrahite, who is experiencing dark nights of the soul. Dark nights of the soul, you may have heard of that saying before. That internal struggle, anguish within the soul, where you feel deserted or abandoned. You're all alone. Have you been there? I've been there. I dare to say, most of us have been there. That feeling of abandonment, where it feels like the power of sting and death of power and sting of death has replaced life. Now there are many psalms that have the same tone as Psalm 88, but they usually end with an affirmation of God's forgiveness, God's mercy, grace. You think of Psalm 13, but Psalm 88 ends with darkness. In fact, the last Hebrew word of the psalm is darkness. But the psalmist, nevertheless, he has an active faith. He still trusts in the Lord, even amidst this trying time. One author writes these words, listen carefully. This psalm is an embarrassment to conventional faith. an embarrassment to conventional faith that speaks of a health, wealth, prosperity, a triumphalistic theology. What do I mean by that? Just name it and claim it in the name of Jesus, and all your problems will go away. Is that really the Christian life? The psalmist doesn't think so. God's word doesn't teach so. He doesn't pretend to live in a life that is all peaches and cream, a life that is smooth. In fact, he expects it to be trying. He expects life to be difficult in a fallen world. So you want to see what life is, what life looks like in a fallen, sinful world, you read Psalm 88. And not only that, you feel the tension, the emotion of Psalm 88 in your own lives, in my own life. Most importantly, brothers and sisters, and we must get this, and this is why one of the reasons why I chose this passage to preach on, this psalm is a song of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in the church calendar for many centuries, this psalm was used on Good Friday. It was used on Good Friday, and you can see why. When we read this psalm, our eyes should really be focused on the one who endured the Father's judgment and abandonment in his passion, his sufferings, from his youth to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the cross, to the phrase, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He endured what this psalm talks about. He sung this song with his very life. And that's what makes this psalm distinctively Christian. And that's another thing we must get. This psalm is distinctively Christian because it points our minds and our hearts to whom? The Christ. And we'll see by God's grace this truth as we work through this passage together. I want us to see three things. I believe that this passage is really pointing out to us because it is kind of fragmentary. What do I mean by that? There's not like distinct sections in this psalm. This author will go from point to point to the first point, back to the second point, back to the first point, then the third point. So it's very fragmentary in that sense. But there are three things that we gather from what this psalmist is teaching us. We're going to see how faith cries out from the pit of darkness to the God of promise, to the God of providence, and to the God of hope. To the God of promise, to the God of providence, and to the God of hope. So let's look and see how faith cries out to the God of promise. In verses 1, 9, and 13, if you look in your Bibles, 1, 9, and 13, the psalmist cries out to the Lord. And you may recall in Bible study or in the preaching of the Word here at Messiah's Reformed Fellowship that whenever you see the word Lord capitalized, every word capitalized, it's referring to who? Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the Eternal One. And this author uses that word, uses that name of God, because God is a God of promise. He keeps his promises. He's not a cosmic trickster. He promises his people that he will save them and redeem them, and he is true to his promises. He cries out to the God who is the God of the living and not the dead, though he feels as good as dead in darkness and in pain and suffering in the soul. He nevertheless cries out to this God. That's why the author Abraham, or Moses would write, he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And this is who the author cries out to. This is who we are to cry out to, our God of promise. And in his deepest need and darkest moment in life, he pours out to God concerning the wretched state that he's in. And they're all in here. If you look at your Bibles, he was counted among those who go down to the pit. His soul was full of troubles. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. You have put me in the depths of the pit. This guy's in misery. He can't get up in the morning. He doesn't want to get up and go to work. He doesn't want to get up and be with and nourish the children during the day. Wives, you're home with your children during the day, and you have no motivation. You feel down. You feel like you're in the pit. Men, you may feel like you have no motivation to do anything. You feel spiritually drained. Feel like you're wandering in life. You don't want to do your job anymore. You don't want to do anything anymore. And you're in the spiritual pit of darkness. But the psalmist cries out from the pit that he's in. He cries out while death is all around him. And he is persistent in his prayers. He is persistent because he's a man of faith. Yes, he's in this depressing spiritual and physical anguish and pain, but he nevertheless calls out to the God of promise. I call out to you, O Lord, Yahweh, the one who promised our forefathers life. Do you know this God of promise? You see, faith turns to the Lord regardless of the circumstance, even from the pit, even more so from the pit, even more so from the pit. And we are called, as we read this psalm, are we crying out? Are we crying out to God when God seems absent and not listening? So faith turns to the God of promise, regardless of how deep of a pit you're in, because no pit is too deep to call out to God. He hears the prayers of his people through Jesus Christ. And I ask all of us, have we cried out to God? And I dare to say there are some here who can relate to what is going on here in this passage. Are you crying out to the God of your salvation in your darkest hour? Or are you crying out to yourself, woe is me? God calls us to call out to him, the one who promises to never leave us nor forsake us. Though life seems that way, we nevertheless call out. You know, it's interesting that church can be a place where everything seems okay. Everything seems okay. 6 days of the week, I can be in the pit. The seventh day, I have to put my seventh-day face on. Everything is fine, but when I leave this place, life is miserable. This psalm was sung by the church, the Old Testament. We just sung it earlier. It's a song that points our attention to call upon the Lord, even in our trying time. Even when we want to feel disingenuous as we come to worship him and put on a different mask or a different face as we come here. It's okay to cry out. It's not a sin to cry out. It's not stoic Christianity where the one who controls his or her emotions wins the day. That's not Christianity. It's not a sign of weakness. Actually, it's a sign of spiritual strength. That's the difference. Because it's a sign of dependence upon the one who is your Lord and Savior. and the one who alone can get you out of the pit, who can get me out of the pit. The Christian unloads all of his pain and anguish, and though we may feel as good as dead at times, we need to be honest about how we feel and cast all of these cares and pains upon the Lord. Consider our Lord Jesus Christ, how he cried out to his Father during his earthly life. His life was a life of prayer, persistent prayer. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, please take this cup from me. The wrath that I'm about to bear, take it from me. But no, not my will, but thy will be done. Crying out to God in tears, like drops of blood. He was in such great torment and pain, spiritual anguish. And he told us, his people, that we would encounter the same in our Christian journey. And so, dear friends, Christians do suffer. And many suffer like the psalmist. If you haven't suffered in this way, if you haven't struggled spiritually in this way, you probably will. And how do we respond to such suffering and pain? You call out, we call out to the God of promise, the one who alone has his strong and mighty right hand to take us out of the pit. So he not only calls out to the God of promise in faith, but by faith he also calls out to the God of providence. Notice with me in your Bibles, if you have them open, verse 6, he says, "You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me." It's not a matter of if I'll experience these dark nights. It's a matter of when. Remember Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Even though I walk, I will walk through that valley. You and I will walk. And every Christian walks through these dark times. And it is the Lord who ordains every circumstance in our lives. "You have put me in the depths of the pit," he says. You know, we give praise to God for all the good blessings in life. Everything good, we're like, praise the Lord. What about when trouble comes our way? Are we quick to blame the devil? What about Job? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. What does he say? "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Oh, the faith of Job there. God is in control of all circumstances, the good and the bad. It's his providential hand of work in the lives of even his people. He's in control of these circumstances. It is therefore not by chance or by fate that these times come into our lives, but by God's hand. Think about this for a moment. If these times came into our lives through chance or fate, what hope would there be that you would ever get out of it? Because God is a providential God and in control of all things, he therefore alone gets us out of the pit. There's a reason why we are in these moments in life, and that is to draw us closer to Jesus. We'll get there in a minute. To draw us closer to him, to rely upon him, and then he takes us out. And we look back, and we see his providential hand and say to ourselves, "I know why he brought me through." But it's hard in the moment, isn't it? It's hard to confess that in the moment, because our ears don't want to hear it. The Lord alone is the sovereign one who providentially holds all things together And as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, listen to what he says, it is God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Our suffering, therefore, is not in vain. There is meaning and purpose in suffering. And we must get that as Christians. In fact, Christians can make sense of why there is suffering in the world, whereas the unbelieving world cannot make sense of it. There is purpose in suffering. And it's kind of paradoxical that we are to rejoice in our suffering. To find a great, to be have great joy in our suffering. You think of the apostles as they were flogged in Acts for preaching the gospel. They were brought before the religious leaders and flogged. And what do? They left what? Rejoicing. They were in this moment of great spiritual trial and tribulation, and yet they rejoiced in their suffering. And many at the surface, though, would say, it seems like God is being a little cruel here. This is your God? He would do this to his people? He would ordain this to be? Well, if we think it's cruel, think about Jesus. If we think we had a bum deal, think about Jesus, the one who bore God's wrath. God is good. From our perspective, our sinful perspective, we do not see that. And so we need God to reveal his goodness to us. Because we still live in a world that's messed up and sinful and antagonistic towards the things of God. We suffer knowing that God is in control of these things in life. And because he's in control of it, because he's providential over these things, we therefore know that he will get us out of these difficult situations. That's what the author is saying here. He's crying out to the Lord. He knows that the Lord is providential, but he also knows that the Lord will save him by his mighty right hand, that the Lord will get him out. We don't know the reason why God in his divine counsel places us in certain situations, in certain distress and tribulation, but we do know that he will do all things well for his glory and for our good. Think of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For God works out all things for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, the psalmist doesn't appear to be suffering because of personal sin. I don't know if you noticed that in our text here. He doesn't seem to be suffering like David suffered in Psalm 32 or Psalm 51 when he committed adultery against Bathsheba. It's a providential frowning upon the author. God, in his divine counsel and providence, chose to put this psalmist in this particular situation. Unknown to the author. David knew why he was suffering in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. That's why he cries out to the Lord for mercy and forgiveness. This author faces that dark night of the soul in God's sovereign plan, not due to sin. So not all suffering, not all pain that we struggle is due to sin. It could be God's sovereign hand putting us in a position where we cry out to him. In other words, brothers and sisters, listen to this. He's wanting to know if Jesus is enough for you and me. Is Jesus enough for you in these moments? Think of Job. His family was snuffed out. His wealth was snuffed out. His wife told him to curse God and die. Job, is God enough for you in these times? Is God enough for us? Is Jesus enough for us when you're in pain, great pain, like the psalmist? That's the question. And taking a closer look at this psalm, you cannot help but see the striking similarities between Psalm 88 and Job's narrative. Why am I in the dark, Lord? And how does God respond to Job at the end of the book of Job, chapter 42? God tells Job, Where were you when I created the heavens and earth? Where were you when I laid the foundation? Where were you, Job, when this happened and that happened? When I spoke things into existence? Trust in me, Job. And we are called, brothers and sisters, to place our faith in the God of promise, to place our faith in the God of providence, who will get us out of those difficult circumstances by his mighty right hand. One author writes, listen to these words, "Thus, through all its tears and suffering, God's providence looks forward with joy to the future." You hear that? God's providence looks forward to the joy that will occur in the future. Though at the present moment, yes, things look dim to the psalmist, to ourselves at times, but God's providence and that doctrine teaches us to look forward to the joy that awaits us. The author continues, "Although the riddles are not solved, faith in God's fatherly hand always again arises from the depths and even enables us to boast in afflictions." It's a profound statement by this author. Although the riddles are not solved, we don't have it figured out, faith in God's fatherly hand, his providential hand, always again arises from the depths and even enables us to boast in our afflictions. And it's in our afflictions and sufferings as Christians that we look to the cross and cry out to the God of providence. The psalm, as I mentioned earlier, is really the Lord's song, isn't it? When we look at it, he knew and experienced suffering like no other. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Since faith cries out to this God of promise, and it cries out to the God of promise, the author shows that glimpse of hope, that he puts his faith in the God of hope. He puts his faith in the God of hope. Look with me at verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation. I'll stop there. So the psalm seems quite depressing through and through. But that first verse, O Lord, God of my salvation. Don't overlook that. Don't overlook that, brothers and sisters. You know, many would argue that this psalm absolutely has no hope whatsoever. Begins in darkness, ends in darkness. But I don't believe that's the case here, if you look at verse 1. As he turns to the God of promise, he also turns to the God of hope. If we didn't have a covenant-keeping God and a God who providentially cares for his people, then we wouldn't have hope in God. This psalmist would be in utter despair in life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, the philosophers say. Eat, drink, and be merry. Why go on? But the psalmist does not find despair in death and hell. He finds his hope in the living Lord. The very fact that our God is a God of promise and a God of promise assures us that he is a God of hope. And I believe that's expressed in that very verse, verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation. In other words, you alone are the God who saves. I can look to no other. I cannot look to myself. I cannot look to no other philosophy, for they will crumble and fall. I can look to no other religion, but to the Christ, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the God who would restore the people in exile and bring them back to Jerusalem. And the climax of his salvation would be in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who endured humiliation at the hands of men. The New Testament clearly teaches that God saves his people from his sins. Matthew 1, verse 21. Call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. He will be the salvation of his people. And our Lord Jesus Christ sung this song, as I mentioned earlier, and experienced the death that this song teaches in his very life. He did this because death had to be faced head on. The pit had to be faced head on. And Jesus had to go to the pit for us. Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Why? Because he faced the pit head on, enduring the wrath and judgment of God. But he knew that he would not remain in the grave and his body would not see decay. Earlier in Psalm 16, the author writes of that, of the Messiah to come who would die, but he would be raised from the dead. And because his Father would raise him from the dead, we too can know life, even when we feel like we're in the pit. And that's the hope we have. In order to bring hope in darkness, Jesus, hundreds of years after this psalm was written, fulfilled the prophecy of this song in prayer. The author of Hebrews writes, "With the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He endured the hell that this author talks about. Jesus was set loose like one among the dead, slain, cut off from the Father, when he said, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' On that Good Friday, he went to the pit for us, so that while we're in the pit, as Christians, we look to him in hope. In hope." Brothers and sisters, this is good news. This is good news. Over 20 years ago, I remember being in the pit of sin and my misery and not knowing the Lord and grabbing on to different philosophies and understandings of life and ultimately falling infinitely short. But you know what it's like if you're a believer, being taken out of the pit by Jesus. And then now that we go through these trials and tribulations that the author talks about here, we go through in the strength and power of God. We cry out to him. We cry out to the God of promise. We cry out to the God of providence. And we cry out to the God of hope, knowing that he will indeed get us out. And that he will take us securely home to that eternal home that awaits for us, where we will know no darkness, no sin, no misery. And so, brothers and sisters, at face value, this psalm seems to indicate that there is nothing but emptiness in the midst of suffering and pain. No hope. It feels like it in the moment. However, this psalm is not without hope. And if you're in the state that this psalmist is in, find your hope in the risen Christ, the one who went to the pit for you to defeat it. And put your faith in the risen Christ. He indeed descended into hell, as we confess. He descended into hell so that he would not meet death, and so that we would not meet death in hell. So cry out in faith. Cry out in faith in God. I urge you to cry out to him, to the one who promised you, and the one who providentially rules and reigns in your life, and the one who has given you the hope in Jesus Christ. Is this Jesus enough for you? Is he enough? Amen.